I gotta say that I always love being at Bethel. Don't know why it is, but I just seem to have a lot of enjoyment and a lot of freedom with you dear folks. So I'm thankful to the Lord for that. I've been enjoying and speaking a bit on 2 Corinthians, and the way it's going, I'll probably be speaking on 2 Corinthians for the next number of years, or until the Lord decides that he's heard enough or had enough. But it's just an amazing book. I'd like if you would to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm here again apparently on the 27th of December. So I'm going to continue on then and probably after that if I get booked again. There was an Anglican missionary in Rwanda, and his name was Harold Ulibar, and he was asked, what is the most difficult book to translate? And he replied, the second epistle to the Corinthians. And he wrote this. He said, when it came time for its delivery to the church, a whole congregation gathered together. The epistle was then read aloud and right through to the native church. When the last words were finished, a silent awe and wonder came over the vast assembly to hear such a marvelous range of spiritual experience for the first time in their own language. And I thought, wow, that is really something. And you don't hear a lot taught on 2 Corinthians because it's a bit of a, it jumps around a bit. And most of the time, a lot of the time, Paul is defending his authority and his apostleship, and that comes up and it comes out. But there is some wonderful, wonderful truths in this. And I'm going to look at some of them a bit now, and then on the 27th of November, we'll continue on. The first part of the morning, I see it as being one meeting as opposed to two. The first part of the meeting this morning was the Holy Spirit directing our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the first part of the morning. The second part of the morning is the Holy Spirit teaching us from the word about the Lord. Now, admittedly, he uses frail instruments such as myself and others of my brethren. But the fact is that it's the Holy Spirit, the one who directs our attention to worship the Lord in the first part of the morning. The second part, the Holy Spirit takes the word of God and wants to teach our hearts. And yes, he uses frail vessels to do it, but it is the Holy Spirit who wants to teach us and wants to minister to our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So let's just read a few verses here. From verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are at Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. And I'm going to stop there, and we won't even get to all of those verses. But he begins here by saying, that this letter was written, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are at Achaia. Now, I pause there for a second, because there are those who say, well, 1 Corinthians is cultured. It was just written to the church at Corinth. But the fact about the matter is that he doesn't say just Corinth. He said, and to all in Achaia. And that was a region. It was a Roman province which included the greater part of Hellas proper. It was Macedonia and Greece. And so, oftentimes you'll find Achaia and Macedonia frequently mentioned together in the New Testament to include all of Greece. So it wasn't cultural. It was to one particular city. It was a whole region, so therefore we reject the cultural part of it. And I'm not going to get into that this morning, except to say that there are a number of verses in the first epistle and the second epistle that say that this, and so say like to all the churches. And so we can leave it at that for the moment, just because we have too much other things to cover. But he says, grace to be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Right off the bat there, I want to say this. I was particularly struck by what Brother Dennis was saying about his illness and various ones have suffered different things. But grace and peace come from God our Father. He is the very source of all those things, and we're going to be looking at that in a moment or two. Now, I want to concentrate for a moment or two on verse 3 particularly. He says here, blessed be the God of all comfort. Blessed be the God of all comfort. And I want to analyze that a little bit if I can. I don't know how many of you had the same problem as I did, but what does the word blessed mean? And how do we bless God? I mean, that doesn't seem, it always seems difficult. I know what various translations say and various angles to it. What is it? How do we bless God? What does it mean to be blessed? The word happy comes in there, but it's a difficult word to really, really nail down. The best definition of the word to me was brought out by a man named H.G.C. Moore, who was a godly bishop of Durham many, many years ago. And a man I very much enjoyed reading some of his writings. He says this. He says, blessed be God means praised with worshipping love be God. Praised with worshipping love be God. So when we come and we say blessed, when we come and we want to, as it were, bless the Lord, when David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. What are we actually doing? And I love this definition because it resonates in my own heart. It means to praise with worshipping love. So when we bless the Lord, we praise him with worshipping love. So it says, blessed be God. Blessed be the God. Blessed be the God. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God of all comfort. He's the God of all consolation and encouragement. And so we give him universal love and praise all over the world this morning. There will be those who met together as we have, to praise the Lord, to worship the Lord, to thank the Lord. And we have had the benefit of the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us into various thoughts. And one day we shall be with him and we shall really be able to praise him as we ought. But in saying blessed be God, praise him with worshiping love. Why do we do that? And I want to suggest to you a number of things, a number of reasons as to why we praise the God of all comfort with worshiping love. So when we come on a Lord's Day morning, or wherever it is that we come to praise the Lord, to bless the Lord, we have a purpose and we have a reason for doing it. So the first thing is, which we've already, in some ways, small way probably, accomplished this morning, is we praise him because he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the gift that the Father gave to us. He is the gift that the Father gave to us. So when we come and we worship in that way, we come and we thank the Lord for the very gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the gift of God's endless love to man. He is a big demonstration of all of this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so we praise him with worshiping love. We praise the Father who loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, the one and only God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, it goes on to say that he is the Father of mercies because he is the Father of mercies. He is the source. And by the way, we're talking a real living source here. He's the source from where all mercy flows, whether it's in respect to the body, the soul, the mind, time or eternity, whatever it is, he is the very source. He is the only one from which we can obtain mercy. And I was reading in Psalms through us. I've been reading, as I read through the word, I recently got done reading the Psalms. And I came to that Psalm there, which says over and over and over again, "For his mercy endures forever." And I guess I never really thought about it before, but as I looked at that, I saw that what was happening here is that the psalmist went from one situation to another, to another, to another. And in every situation, we see his mercy endures forever. And that we can take our lives and we can look at our lives and our situations and realize probably, well, if you're like me, you probably realize a lot of failure, a lot of things, many things I've done, I shouldn't have done, etc., etc., etc. But to see that over and over and over and over again, his mercy endures forever. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are seated in the heavenlies. We belong to him. We have our position firmly in him. He is the Father of all mercies, the source from where all mercies flows. And it strikes me when I say these things and when I study these things, there is no other. There's no other who was good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. Only this God of all mercies, this Father of all mercies. All others, as we read often in the Word of God, are gods of wood and stone, have no fear, they have no feelings, no thoughts, etc. This God is the one and the only God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we talk there about the tender mercies or the compassions of God, which is such tenderness as a father shows to his children when we admit we're wrong. His tender mercies. So we praise him with worshiping love because he is the God who gave us the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be saved. He is the Father of all mercies. He is the God, it goes on to say, he is the God of all comfort. Now, we live in strange days. To me, I don't know how you feel about it, but you can't turn on the TV or the radio or whatever, and within about three words, the word COVID is used. And I have to tell you that I am suffering from COVID fatigue. I am sick to death of hearing about it. However, I realize that it's a very, very serious situation and getting more serious and let me go out on a political wing here if I can, I believe that we as Christians need to wear masks, stay socially separate, seek to obey the government and do all we can to avoid it, with apologies to those who are anti-masks. But I think it's very, very important that we do that. But as far as our, and a lot of emphasis on these days, as far as our mental condition is concerned, as far as how it affects us, look, folks, we belong to the God of all comfort. He is the fountain from where all comfort comes. And by the way, in the English, comfort is a good word and it's true, but it, because of the translations, it lacks somewhat in its fullness. And I think that if you were to expand on the depth of the word, you'd find that it means comfort, it means consolation, and it means encouragement. So we come in this whole situation, whatever it is, we come to the God of all comfort. And I'm quite sure that the Purcells have found this, that despite all those things, that in dire situations, we still have the God of all comfort. I have a friend up in Durham. Some of you probably know him, John Schmidt, and he had contracted very serious cancer recently, and he had a tumor removed, and now they found that there were 2 or 3 cells in the lymph nodes, and so we're going through all of that, and I call him sometimes, and one of the things that is helpful in being a comfort to him is having the God of all comfort, who uses his saints to bring comfort to one another. So that's a very important, we'll get into that next time I speak, how that works. But we have we praise him with worshiping love, because he is the God who gave us, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of mercies. He is the God of all comfort. And he is the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. He's the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He dwells in a high and holy place. Let me read a few verses here, for a couple of verses here from Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He is the high and holy one. He dwells in a high and lofty place. And that's who we worship. We don't worship some god of wood and stone, some philosophy, some idea, some man with man's ideas. We, our relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ is with the God of all creation, the high and holy one, the lofty one. And he goes on there too. There's another thought here. It is because he is the one only who only inhabits eternity. The one who has immortality. First Timothy 6, verse 16 says this. He is the one who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now, when you stop and ponder that for a moment or two, and I appreciate what our brother Thomas said this morning, when he talked about the fullness of God, and Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones spending so much time speaking on one subject, just on the fullness of God. When you consider and you stop for a moment to consider that we have a living relationship with our Father, who is the only one who inhabits eternity, the only one who has immortality, the only one who dwells in that high and lofty place, that place of light, that place which is absolutely unapproachable to man outside of Christ. And we have a relationship with him. H.G.C. Moore, again, I mentioned him. It says this, that he is unknown and unknowable in his perfection. He is unknown and unknowable in his perfection. I love the old hymns. I've got a lot of books up there who talk about the stories of hymns, and I use them sometimes for that purpose. There's an old hymn that you probably know well or recall, and it says, "Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise." The last verse says this, "Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, oh, help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee." Isn't that incredible? Some of these old hymns are so wonderful to me. So here we are, we're talking about a God who, as J.C. Moore said, he's unapproachable in his perfection. And so there we have man and we have God and him in his holiness. And every time when you read the word, you look at Isaiah chapter 6, you read John chapter 1, and you see the moment, the second, that they even get a glimpse of the splendor of God, they drop to their face, they fall on their face. One only can imagine what kind of an effect that would have had on them. And so there's this great distance there. This great distance is absolutely unassailable, except for one thing, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The little word "but," B-U-T, is the word that changes everything. Romans, Paul uses it two or three times. Romans 3:21, he says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." He spends from Romans 1:18 to 3:20 explaining the total hopelessness and lostness of man, whereby we cannot possibly approach unto God. There is nothing within man that could possibly bring him to God in any way, shape, or form. And those those verses there in Romans, they don't talk about man getting better. They talk about man getting worse, going down and down and down. It's not getting better, it's getting worse. And so you come to 3:20 in the absolute hopeless situation where we cannot approach God. We cannot, but he gets them to verse 21 and he says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." And he goes on to explain that as we trust the Lord, as we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we put our trust in the one that God the Father gave us, that one who we praise with worship and love, that what he gave us there, as we put our faith in him, we are given his righteousness. God gives us his righteousness. So from that moment on, we are in Christ. We stand there with the very righteousness of God. And it's just one of the most amazing thoughts to me, which I mention often. 6:22 of Romans says this, But now being made free from sin. Well, sin is the problem. Sin is that which kept me anchored in a place separate from God. Totally anchored in a place separate from God. But now, being cut free, being made free from sin. And then Romans 7 verse 6, "But now we are delivered from the law." Why? Not because we kept it very well, because we achieved a certain point score, but no, because the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all the righteousness of the law, and being in him, we are delivered from the law. And so that word, but now, is a wonderful thing. But now, God the Father has become both known and knowable, so near and so dear, that our risen Lord called him in the presence of mere men. Get this. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ standing in the presence of mere men on this old sinful earth with all the squalor, etc., etc. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ standing there, and he made this statement. He looked at his disciples and he said, "My Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." What an incredible thing. What an amazing thing that in Christ he becomes my Father. He becomes my God, literally. Not some object that I decide to carve and worship or do what and so forth. But no, the real, the living God, he becomes my Father and he's my God. What an amazing thing. As I said, I love the old hymns, and you'll recognize this one out of Hymns of Worship and Remembrance. Listen to what it says. Just a few lines here. A mind at perfect peace with God. Oh, what a word is this? A sinner reconciled through blood, this indeed is peace. A mind at perfect peace. I've heard it said, and I'm not a doctor, not even a nurse. I'll leave that to my wife. I've heard it said that if people could deal with guilt in their lives, you could take out a large percentage of people from mental institutions. Imagine what it is to have a mind at perfect peace with God. Oh, what a word is this? A sinner reconciled through blood. This indeed is peace. He goes on to say, by nature and by practice far, how very far from God. Well, you couldn't be farther. In fact, the distance is unassailable. Yet now, by grace, brought near to him through faith in Jesus' blood. And this verse, of course, which is so well known to many of us, says, so near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. In other words, I'm as near as his Son. I cringe when people ask God to be with the speaker. And I suppose I know what they mean. But if he isn't, we have real problems. So near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. Now, I know most of you there this morning, but I don't know everyone. I don't know how you feel. I don't know what kind of a week you've had. I don't know what kind of a day you've had. I don't know whether you've been fighting about who takes the garbage out or what. I have no idea. No idea. But I do know this, that regardless of how you feel, if you've trusted the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you cannot be nearer to the Lord. Because in the person of his Son, you are as near as he. You are. In fact, he goes on in verse 4, he says, so dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love wherewith he loves his Son, such is his love to me. See, I mean, you say, well, that's him. That's not the Bible. That's dear to him, yeah. Well, you just go to the Word and find out there's a verse somewhere. Let me see, where does it go now? Something about being joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Is it possible that that's in the Bible somewhere? Well, I think it is. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You mean that now I've become a joint heir with his Son? And you know which believers that refers to, don't you? It refers to all believers. All. Well, you and I, we all, that's our position. So, verse 5, he says this, why should I ever care for thee, since such a God is mine? In other words, why should I worry? Why should I be concerned? I talked to my dear brother with cancer yesterday, and he's, of course, has gone through some very emotional difficulties, struggles with it, you know. And I talked to him. I said, well, how bad can it get? You know, you'll be in heaven. If it happens, you'll be in heaven. And I wasn't being callous. I'm just stating a fact. The brother is over 70, and he's had a good life. He served the Lord, etc., etc. It looks as if this surgery was successful, etc. But if it isn't, you know, we don't have to care. We're going to be with the Lord with this COVID thing. You know what? Carol and I, the way we react to it is, you know what? We're going to do our best to be careful, be sensible, to obey the rules and regulations. We'll do that because we think that's what we need to do. We need to be a good testimony as believers, which it seems to me that you are at a Bethel being. But you know what? If it does happen that we get hit with the COVID and die, guess what? We were in heaven. That's why it doesn't mean to say we go walk in the middle of the street and get stuck by it. It means that we act responsibly, we trust the Lord, we walk with the Lord, and guess what? We're going to be with him. Now, all of this is very good. And this is, to me, this, I personally, I'm blessed. Read this is, there's so much in this letter. I'll probably be speaking from 2 Corinthians until the day I die. Just warning you. I want to ask you a question. Why is this so important? Why is this so very important? I want to read a little bit more here if I can. In verse 4, it says this. I'll go back to verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. See? So here's why this is important. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, in order that we may be able to comfort others. My brother Dennis has taken off to Zoom to Faith in London. But I tell you what, no one that I know of can comfort anyone else regarding the situation that he faces in the same way that he can, because he's faced it. What an incredible thing. And look, all of us, every single one of us, have faced different circumstances and different situations. Carol's going through some different health struggles now, some more to on top of the other stuff, you know, nobody can encourage others about that area in the same way that she can. So why is this so important? Listen, it's because we are meant to be those who comfort and encourage and console others. This is the way we function, not only as a body of believers, but out there in the world. How can we be a blessing and an encouragement? And I believe this is something where the Holy Spirit really comes in and plays a part in all of our lives, in that as we walk with him, we will find that he kind of taps us on the shoulder sometimes and says, you need to call so-and-so, you need to do this, you need to do that. And when we're walking with the Lord, we will find that people coming to our minds, coming to our attentions. And that's been to me a real blessing. I called my friend with cancer yesterday, because the Lord just kept bringing him to mind. And so I called him, and by the Lord's grace alone, it just seems that the things that I shared were a real help to him. Not because, oh, Ray, you're really something. Not at all. I've gone through the cancer. There's things I can tell him, you know, that might be ever helpful. But the fact is that the Spirit of God wants to use each and every one of us to be an encouragement to others. And the first four, in Wiest, who I really enjoy reading, Wiest, he does excellent job when it comes to Greek and translations and so forth and so on. This is what he said. He said, the Lord enables us so that we can help others. And this is how he puts it. Who consoles and encourages us in our every affliction and tribulation, in order that we may be able to console and encourage those who are in any affliction or tribulation by means of the consolation and encouragement with which we ourselves are being consoled and encouraged by God. Now, our time's nearly up. I'm going to ask a question. The question that you and I need to ask ourselves, we need to point the finger back at ourselves. The question we need to ask ourselves is, am I being used by the Lord to comfort, console, and encourage others? And this is a question not for your neighbor, not for your wife, not for your husband, you personally, loosely. In what way, if you're a believer walking with the Lord, in what way are you being used by the Lord to comfort, console, and encourage others? How is that going? And I think we say, well, yeah, I think I am. Okay. Well, let's ask ourselves, when? And in what way? This is not a guilt complex thing. There's nothing to do with anyone else. We don't even have to blink or raise our hand or anything like that. We have to ask ourselves in our own hearts and minds, in what way are we being used? When does that actually happen? When can we think of the time, this last day, last week, last month? How do we do that? Or have we been lulled into the sense of thinking, well, that's the job of the elders. That's what they do. No. The body functions together. Every single one of us, the Spirit of God wants to use us in every which way that he can. And the problem is, see, I am not equipped to help most of you in most of the things that you face, because I have no idea, I don't even see you, etc., 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 etc. But you see each other. So as the body functions together, and extending that, the neighbors and people outside and people whose paths you do cross. So let's ask ourselves a question. How can I be an encouragement to others? How can I plan to obey the Lord and be a doer of the word? I want to assure you of this, that as believer indwelt by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God is well able to make you a blessing, an encouragement to others. What we all need to do, though, is we need to be listening. We need to be paying attention. Lord, how can I be a blessing? How can I encourage others? And that this is where these two verses come into play, that make it practical to us. Blessed be God, praised with worshipping love be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. And I know that he wants to do that in and through us. Been a blessing, as always, being with you, and I look forward to picking this up again as we move on another couple of verses in the Lord's will, December 27. Let's just close in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its richness. We thank you for its depth. We thank you, Lord, for its practical intent too. And Lord, we pray that we may indeed be alert to your Holy Spirit to be a blessing and encouragement. Lord, help us to have a sympathetic eye and ear to those in trouble around us. Lord, we think of our unsaved neighbors, oftentimes who will just say they're fine, but really the face smiles, but the heart cries. And we pray, Lord, that you would use every single one of us as a vessel to be a help and a blessing to the other members of the body, but also to be a blessing, Lord, and the means of salvation, encouragement, help in whatever way to those outside. And we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.